Today's reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, beginning to read from verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Amen.
Well, good morning to all of you. It's so good to be here in person. I think this is the first meeting I've spoken to in person outside our own church in the last 2 years, so I don't know if that's a privilege or not. The privilege for me, it might not be for you, but it's good to be here. We've done a lot in Zoom, haven't we? And I think I spoke to you in Zoom, and it's worked well, but it's not quite the same thing, is it? So it's good to be together. I was telling some of you, we had our first church lunch together last Sunday for 2 years or more, and it was great to sit round tables and to speak to get each other and to serve food together and to work together. So it's good to be here with you. Your question today, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? This is a good series you're doing. In fact, I think I'm thinking of plagiarizing it and using it at Chelsea, so I hope I have permission to do that. Okay, thank you very much. Today's question by Jesus is about worry. Does worrying make you live longer? Does worrying make you live longer? I wonder what you're worrying about this morning. Did I switch the oven timer on? That might be something some of you are worrying about. Or frequently, did I lock my car and you walk back to see? Maybe some of you don't do that, but yes, I see some of you do. And I used to sing the chorus, "Why worry when you can pray?" We've inverted that. Why pray when you can worry? And we do live with a high level of anxiety. And of course, the last 2 years have been an incredibly worrying time, haven't they? And then we've got the massive worry and anxiety and concern about what's happening in Ukraine in these days as well. Worry, of course, affects our mental health, doesn't it? Worry is common to every human being. We all worry about something. Some of us worry more. It's probably a personality we've inherited. I've inherited probably more of my mother's personality than my father. My father seemed to live life carefree and anxious, free of anxiety and cares because his faith in God was so strong. My mother tended to worry more, so I think I've inherited more of my mother's personality. But worry, of course, can affect our mental health, can't it? Modern times seem to be more stressful than in the past. There were 70.9 million prescriptions for antidepressants given out in 2018. 10 years before, in 2008, that figure was 36 million. So in a 10-year period, that's doubled. I don't know what it is now, in 2022. I would think that we would probably almost have another doubling, because as we know, mental health has certainly been affected by lockdown. So we spent in 2018 672 million pounds prescribing drugs to help anxiety, worry, and depression. So what is happening? What is happening? Why do we worry more? We have so much more, don't we? Well, expect to live longer. I think the evidence of the audience is that we are living longer than in the past. We have better health care and security, haven't we? Social Security is there to provide the safety net. Yes, our health service is strained at the moment, but at least we have a health service, haven't we? At least we have medication that we can get. So why is there more anxiety? I suppose for the majority of people in our society now, there is nothing outside themselves that they can rely upon. There's very little external hope. And if I don't see the future in glowing terms, then I can internalize my fears and begin to worry. If we have no Heavenly Father, if we have no Sovereign God who we believe controls our days and is in charge of our lives, then it is very easy and inevitable that we will turn to and begin to worry. In our passage this morning, Jesus identifies the common things that people worry about. In fact, four times in this passage he says, "Do not worry, do not be anxious." If we read the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 6, which is slightly longer, then that phrase is used, I think, six times in that passage. Four times, "Do not worry, do not be anxious." And we all worry about these basic things: feeding the family, paying the bills, dealing with rising costs, just keeping life going, avoiding COVID, avoiding illness, wondering what will eventually get me. So, isn't Jesus just a bit out of touch here when he says we shouldn't be anxious and we shouldn't worry? Isn't that a counsel of perfection? Is that the reality of life? We've got to ask and reflect on what Jesus is saying to us here today. What is worry? Well, it's basically constantly thinking about an issue or a problem to the extent that we become totally absorbed with it. And then it can begin to intrude into every area of life so that we cannot function. Now, we all worry about something. I'm sure you do. And I had one of these nights last week when I woke about 3 in the morning, okay, and my mind switched on about various things that I was planning and had to do. I wasn't worrying about them, but they were there, okay. And at 3 in the morning I thought, do I get up for half an hour and read a book or something or have a cup of tea? And perhaps you know that experience, and we all know it. When our mind gets engaged and things are there and we begin to fixate on the things that are happening. It's interesting that Jesus says, he doesn't say don't think about these things, but he says don't be anxious about these things. In fact, he says here, God knows what you need. God knows that you need these basic necessities to keep life going. But your faith should be in this God, not on your own ability to provide for these needs. It's interesting, we pray the Lord's Prayer from time to time, don't we? I pray the Lord's Prayer frequently in my own private devotions because it is the prayer that Jesus gave for us to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, there are two things that we personally pray for. We ask for food, give us this day our daily bread, and we pray for forgiveness, food and forgiveness. And in a sense, as we approach God, this is what we're asking. Lord, meet my needs for today. It may not be enough food to put on the table so I can eat, but it may be just to get through the stresses and the strains of my program for this day. So Lord, provide for my daily needs. We are asked to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And the second thing is, Lord, forgive me and give me a spirit of forgiveness, that as I've known your forgiveness, so may I be willing to forgive others. There are four things in this passage that Jesus says that we should not worry about. And first of all, in verse 22, he says to us in verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious, do not worry about your life." Verse 22. Sorry, about your life. verse 22, let me read it again. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. First of all, about your life. And in this context, of course, it's worrying about having sufficient food to eat, what you will eat. Now, this is spoken to a society which this is, in a sense, more relevant than it is to us today. This was an agricultural society. So they were dependent on good harvests, on the crops growing, and sufficient rain so that they would have enough to eat. They produced most of their own food. So therefore, having enough to eat was something that intruded in daily life. And there were seasons of the year when the harvest was still not coming, perhaps, when there might not have been enough to eat. But Jesus' response to this is, God provides for the ravens, so they do not starve. Your heavenly Father feeds them. You're much more valuable than they are, so He will make sure that you are fed too. So to people for whom food was an anxiety, Jesus says, trust in your Heavenly Father, and if you trust in Him, He will make sure that these basic daily needs for food are met. Now you and I rarely have to worry today about if we will have enough to eat. Although this is the case for Christians in parts of the world today, isn't it? And it's certainly true for many people in Ukraine today as food supplies begin to run down. Some people don't know where the next meal is coming from. Our anxiety is probably more with the type of diet we eat, isn't it? Healthy eating, gourmet cooking. It's fascinating how many cookery programs our media now have, and we can watch just about one a day. And of course, just about every issue of the newspaper you pick up, there'll be something about diet and food and what's good for you. Or we shouldn't eat that, that's bad for you. Or we should eat this, this is good for you. And so we adopt our diet. And yes, we need to follow good advice. But of course, what Jesus is saying here is this should not be our number one priority. About our life, what we should eat. Now, at this point, some may raise real questions. And there are real questions that we need to face. What about those who don't have enough to eat and are not being fed today? How can God allow that? Why does He not provide for them? We have enough, we have sufficient, we have abundance. We don't need to worry if we'll go home and there'll be lunch on the table today, because we know that there will. But that will not be the case for some of God's children in other parts of the world. And these are difficult questions. And as Christians, we are not immune to them or affected by these questions. But of course, we must also remember the causes of much of the famine and the shortages in the world. Destruction of the environment, power-hungry militias, human greed. As Christians, we see the state of the world and we know it's not as God intended it to be, not as it should be. And as Christians, we should try and do something about this. Perhaps we can help a little by generously supporting those who are in need. And many Christians in the UK and many Christians across Europe are saying, how can we help in the situation in Ukraine at the moment? I know in our church this morning we're talking about this, about how we can get some help to those who are on the front line, helping those who are fleeing the war in need, responding to need where we see it. So the first question that that Jesus answers here is, we should not worry about our life, sustaining our life. God feeds the birds. God will care for you. And this has been the experience that we've all had during the years of our life. The second thing he raises in verse 22 is not just worried about food, about our life, but about our body, what to wear. Let's read that again. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Where will we find clothes? It's not a question that we generally ask. Although sometimes I hear the word said in my house, I've nothing to wear. Just occasionally, but it does happen now and again. I'm sure none of you ladies would say that here, would you? But some, of course, do. They have only one set of clothes, and that's all they have, the rags that they have in. I remember a story from a friend in Pakistan who runs a school there about she had taken on these children in her school. And then they stopped coming after a few days. They came from a brick kiln family. And she went to visit the family and they said, well, the problem is she's only got one set of clothes and they're not good enough to go to school in. I find that a very moving story. I'm sure you do as well. We never in that situation, are we? What we should wear. It was relevant in Jesus' day and today in some parts of the world. We're driven by the fashion industry, aren't we? Which determines what we should wear to look good. But the magazines, the stores, catering and creating incessant demand for our image and appearance. We really do worry, don't we, in the modern world about what we should put on our bodies. How does Jesus deal with this issue here? Okay, he says, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, in a society who subsisted and just got by, Jesus says, God, if you trust him, will meet your needs. He knows your needs. He will meet them. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about them. Then in verse 27, there's another question. There's another question further down. It's verse 25. Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? So we worry about our life, we worry about our body, and we worry about how long we will live. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this little thing, why do you worry about the rest? I think the evidence is probably clear that if we worry more, we will probably not live longer, but we will live shorter lives, because that, of course, creates a lot of chronic, long-term stress, and I'm not going to give you the physiology of what goes on, but it does affect the length of our life. But, of course, as Christians, we recognize that the length of our life is in God's hands. He knows our days. He's numbered our days. And worry will not change that. And we need to learn to leave it there. For he has determined the length of our days. David made a great statement centuries ago that's recorded in Psalm 139. And I love this verse. It's so important to me. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All my days, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows the number of the days and hours of my life, and he has determined it. And yes, I should try and live healthily and take exercise and follow medical advice and use wisdom and so on, but ultimately the length of my life is in God's hands, and worry is not going to change that. It's not going to change it. God knows the length of our life, the number of our days, the hairs in our head, for he's written them in his book. He knows our days. And when we do face the end of our days, he will be there with us to walk us through that transition to the eternal life that we will share with him forever in eternity. A few years ago, I had a fairly major heart attack, 11 years ago actually, and I woke at home at 2 in the morning and wondered what was going on, and they suddenly realized, being a medic, that I was having something pretty serious. So I lay down in bed and asked my wife to get my medical bag and call the paramedics, call the doctor. And they were actually in the house for 15 minutes later, which was wonderful. As I lay there in my bed, I had an interesting experience because I knew what was going on, but I had no fear. I had that sense that my life was in God's hands. If this was his time for me, fine. I was willing to accept that because I knew that, you know, I could be taken out any time. But if it wasn't, there were a few things that I asked the Lord that he might allow me to live to do. But when, because I knew and recognized at that time that my days were in God's hand, and if this was his time to call me home, then I could rest in that. There was no fear of what lay ahead. And this is what we need to learn, in a sense, as God's people, that he has numbered our days, that if we know the living God as our Father, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can rest our life in his hands and seek to use that life effectively for his glory and in his service. So Jesus says, don't worry about how long you will live. And then he says, we shouldn't worry about our priorities. And we come to the last verse here. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. That's food and clothing and so on. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. You see, we can be so fearful about the future, so fearful about keeping our life going, that we cannot function effectively in the day and the time that God has given us. And this doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan or prepare for the future. But if our focus is right today and focused on God's kingdom, then God, who has led us and cared for us in the past and keeps us today, will be with us in and through whatever the future brings. It's interesting to note some things about this passage, that these are legitimate concerns: food, clothing, the length of our life, and so on. They're basic human needs. Verse 32, your heavenly Father knows, says Matthew 6, verse 32, that you need them. You see, God is not concerned about our physical needs, but he is concerned when they become our number one priority, as they have in our culture now. Jesus says life is more important than food. God has given us a life, and what we do with that life is more important than the food that we consume each day to keep the life going. Life is more important than food. It's a gift from God. And life as God intended it should be lived to glorify him, not ourselves. And the second thing in verse 25, the body is more important than clothes. So how we use our bodies in the work and in the service of God is much more significant than the clothes that we put on our bodies. To use our life, to use our bodies to glorify God, to live to please him, is more important than what we wear. So, coming to an end this morning, what should our first priority be? And we find that in verse 31, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Or as perhaps we know it better, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What does this mean? Do we try and establish here on earth God's rule and authority, as sadly happened at different points in Christian history? Well, when it comes to kingdom in the Bible, we can think of kingdom in two different ways. We can think of kingdom as a realm or the rule of a king. So, you and I live in the United Kingdom that has geographical boundaries. Okay, we live in this physical kingdom. But we also live under the rule, the kingdom of our sovereign, Queen Elizabeth II. Constitutional monarch as she is, without the authority that kings had in the past. But yet, we acknowledge her as our sovereign. So, when Jesus says that we must receive the kingdom of God like little children, he means that we must submit to God's rule and authority in every area of our lives, his kingship over my lives. But a reign will also have a realm. So we read in the New Testament that the kingdom of God is already here. Yet also in the New Testament we read, the kingdom of God is yet to come. Your kingdom come. It's already here, but it's yet to come. And the theologians call this the already and then not yet. The kingdom of God is already here as God rules over the lives of his people who submit to his kingly rule and authority in their actions and in their behavior. And yet that kingdom is still to come in its glory and its fullness and its majesty, when peaceful and when a new heavens and a new earth will be created and Jesus Christ will reign. And so that's why we pray, your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is here, and we are part of that kingdom, which is gradually, slowly, secretly extending throughout the world today. And as Christians, we long for the day when that kingdom will be made visible in all its glory at the return of Jesus Christ. And says Jesus, instead of worrying about food and clothing and the length of our life and our priorities, we should seek as his people first his kingdom. Not first in time, and then we can get on with living the rest of our lives, but first in priority. It should always be our first priority, seeking the kingdom of God. Now, there's three questions I want to ask then as we close this morning. How do we enter the kingdom of God? How do we get in? You and I are citizens of the United Kingdom, many of us, because we were born here or we've lived here for many years and we've obtained a passport and we have the right to be citizens of this country. Do we become citizens of the kingdom of God by birth? Because I was born in Scotland, you were born in England, which were nominal Christian countries, therefore I am a member of the kingdom of God. Is that what it means? No. Doesn't mean that. Nicodemus was a religious scholar, one of the great teachers of Israel. And one day he went to meet Jesus Christ at night, we read in John chapter 3. And what did he think? Well, he thought that by being a member of God's covenant people and keeping the law, he would be able and hope to enter the kingdom when the Messiah came. Jesus told him he was making a serious mistake. Because he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can only enter God's kingdom, Nicodemus, by having an internal transformation that's produced in you by the Spirit of God, by being given a new nature, the process of the new birth, the work of God within us, giving us a new heart and a new nature. So again, Jesus said in Matthew 18, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That means we trust Jesus Christ by faith. God works his transforming work within us. We're born again, given his nature, and we enter into his kingdom. How we should then live, that's the first question, how we enter the kingdom of God. How should we live as members of God's kingdom? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his right standards, his righteous requirements of those who are his children and members of his family. And this does not mean that we must therefore be righteous to be accepted by God. If I achieve enough good works, then God will accept me. No, there must be the internal regeneration. Righteousness in the New Testament is a gift that God imputes to us through faith in Christ. Rather, it means that as members of God's kingdom, our lifestyle will be one of righteousness, doing what is right, doing what God wants, living according to his rules, his standards, his laws, his requirements for his people. So Jesus talks about, in the Sermon on the Mount, about being salt and light in society. He talks about anger management, attitude towards others, about our thoughts and lusts and adultery, about revenge, about prayer, about fasting, about how we use our money, about what master we serve, about judging and the type of fruit we bear. That's the righteousness that is manifested and evidenced by those who are members of God's kingdom. The lifestyle of those who live under God's rule. Yes, we all fail, we all become short, but we've got no permission to lower God's standards of righteous living and practice. And as well as living lives under God's rule, how should we spread God's kingdom? How do we enter God's kingdom? How do we live as members of God's kingdom? How do we spread God's kingdom? We pray, your kingdom come. And we look and we long for the day when God will sort out this mess, evil, wicked, depraved world, and set up his glorious, perfect, everlasting kingdom. It's his kingdom, of course, and he makes it grow, often secretly and imperceptibly. But it will grow, and we can help it grow as we proclaim God's rule in Jesus Christ. And as we live under that rule, spread the good news of the gospel of God's grace. You see, having acknowledged God as King in our own lives, and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we must do everything in our power to have him recognized also in the hearts and lives of others. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything in life brought under the rule of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story that I've maybe told you before, and if I have, I do apologize. But when I was a junior doctor training in Aberdeen in the north of Scotland, I worked for a boss for a number of years called David Short, Professor David Short, who actually was the Queen's physician for Scotland. So he was a fairly high-flying doctor there. He was a committed Christian and follower of Jesus Christ, an elder in his local church in Aberdeen, a very busy man. And David was a mentor to me for many years. David lived in the era, of course, before mobile devices, and every week he had a habit of writing a card out with his responsibilities for the week, okay? So he would write down his medical clinics that he had to do. Perhaps he had a medical lecture to give. There may be some research he was doing. Perhaps he was leading a Bible study. Perhaps he was wanting to do some visitation of people in the church. So all of his week's work he wrote down at the beginning of the week. And above that card every week he wrote, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Everything in his life, his busy professional life, he brought under a higher standard of living as a member of God's kingdom. It was a privilege for me to work for David, and in a sense, I cannot say that I followed in his footsteps, but this is what he, as a busy Christian professional, not just in full-time Christian ministry, brought his life under a higher standard. Seek first the kingdom of God. And if we do that, then anxiety will be less, won't it? Yes, we'll still worry. Yes, we're human beings, we're not perfect, we're still affected by a nature that tends to anxiety and worry. But realizing that there is a Heavenly Father who cares for us as children, who knows the length of our days, who will meet our needs, if we put his priorities first, then surely we will deal with the anxiety for worry and be able to rest our lives in his hands. So may God bless his word. And the question that Jesus asked us, help us to have an answer to it as well, so that with faith we can go forward into whatever the future has for us. Let's take a moment to quietly reflect before the Lord, then I'll pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song together. Thank you, Lord, for these words of Jesus that are familiar to us but come to us across the centuries with freshness. Why are you anxious about your life? And Lord, forgive us when we are anxious, when we do worry, when our faith seems so small and all the cares and concerns come upon each one of us. And this is human, Lord, and we are affected by these things. But help us to have confidence today in our Father in heaven, who knows that we need all these things, who knows our needs, who knows our wants, who knows the days of our life. And grant, Lord, that seeking your kingdom first of all and seeking to live under your rule and authority, we would indeed live lives that are triumphant and victorious and controlled by your spirit, Lord, so that we can live in a way that is a witness to a world round about us, a world full of fear, a world full of anxiety. Help us by our confidence in you to be different, Lord, in the way we respond to all the trials and the challenges that we face. So bless each one of us, Lord. Perhaps some of us are anxious today. Perhaps some of us are struggling with health issues and the illness. We thank you that we can bring these burdens to you and lay them upon you, Lord. And we pray that you'd help us to know that sense of your peace in our lives, your presence with us. And if, Lord, today we have never entered into your kingdom, if we've never had this transaction of knowing what it is to trust in Jesus Christ and ask him into our lives as Lord and Savior, may we do this and may we indeed enter your kingdom for the first time and live for you each day as your children. So bless us, we pray, as we part, and in the rest of this day and the rest of this week, in Jesus' name. We'll sing in closing, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and it was not there's not a better song I think we can finish with than "Seek first the kingdom of God."